You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
I remember 20 years ago when I drove onto my campus when I was going to college at Oklahoma Baptist University, and we walked into the, Jonna and I walked into the student center, and they had this, one of those old big screen TVs, you know, it wasn't the really cool slim LEDs that they have now, but it was a big, big television in the student center. But, and I walked around the corner, and there was literally hundreds of students crowded around this little TV, and John and I were like, what in the world is going on? And we tried to inch our way up to the crowd and peer through everybody, and everybody was just quiet and stunned as they saw the Murrah Building completely destroyed downtown, and it was just, it was a crazy, crazy sight. And so as we remember that this weekend, what it does is it reveals and reminds us that this world needs Jesus. And so we continue to pray for those families that were affected by that, that God would continue to reveal Himself, truth and the love and the strength that only Christ can provide. So let's pray this morning. God, we love You so much. We acknowledge that You are the one true God, that You are in control in situations that happen, tragedies, and our state has seen many different types of tragedies, and sometimes we question and we doubt, but Lord, we acknowledge You this morning that You are in control of everything, and we don't understand everything. Your ways are higher than ours, and so God, we pray that You would be, that You would receive the glory, that we do pray for comfort and strength, even 20 years later, of a tragedy for these families that were affected and the different people that were affected by this. Lord, we pray that You would continue to reveal Yourself, continue to show who You are, that the Holy Spirit would call people to You even through a tragedy. God, we desperately want to hear from You this morning as we open Your Word to us. This is You speaking to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning as we look and continue to look at the book of Daniel. So God, we just acknowledge who You are. We acknowledge that You are the one true God, that You are sovereign, and we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, that You sent Your Son Jesus, that through Christ we can find salvation. Through Him, we can find peace and strength, even when things are crazy around us. It's through Christ that we have salvation. We love You, and we give You all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to continue in the book of Daniel. As we walk through the chapter 5 is where we are. So open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Last week, we began chapter 5. Cody preached through the first 9 verses of this chapter. And what we see in this chapter again is a king filled with pride. And that pride will be crushed, as we see today. It will be crushed by the one true God. And so Cody called that the deja vu of pride, and which is this: how could the son of a king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who just was humbled and thrown out of his kingdom and made to live on the land as a beast and eat like the beasts and live for 7 years, how could the son of this king fall into the same trap? You would think that Belshazzar would have understood the truth that we see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, which says this: God, He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. You would think that Belshazzar, the son of a king that was humbled himself, would know that truth. So we ask the question to ourselves too. Do we truly believe that to be true? Do we truly believe that God is sovereign, that he is the one that sets up kings, that tears down kings, that he is in control of everything in the past, in the today, in the present, and will be in control in the future? Do we believe this to be true? Let me remind you of some other kings from the New Testament. There was Herod the Great. He was a non-Jew who reigned over Israel, and he was known for ordering the death of the Jewish babies in Bethlehem. You guys remember that story? Okay. Now, within a few months of this evil act, Herod was dead. We read that story and we ask the question, was this the judgment of God? Was this the judgment of God? What about Herod Antipas, known for beheading John the Baptist? You guys remember that story? Within 6 years, he was dead and his son never was given the throne. Was this the judgment of God? Then there was Herod Agrippa, the Herod that was in the book of Acts. As the early church was growing, Christ had gone to the cross, he died, he then rose from the grave, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sent out his disciples to start the church, to go and make disciples. And as the early church was growing, Herod arrested many disciples in Jerusalem. He arrested James and put him to death. He also arrested Peter. Now, remember, he put Peter in prison, but there was a really awesome thing that happened. Peter walked right out of that prison. You guys remember that? He just walked right out of the prison. Took care of that. You would think that this Herod, as he was arresting these Christians, and then he arrested Peter, and then he heard the news that Peter somehow walked out of that prison, you would think that this Herod could clearly see the power of God, that he could see the handwriting on the wall, if you so sweet. Okay. But not too long after that, Herod did something even crazier. He did not give God the glory. Look at Acts 12:23. It says this: immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Was this the judgment of God? Absolutely. It's right there in Scripture. Yes, it was. Now, we have to be very careful as we look at history and we look at kings and we look at presidents and, we have to be very careful and have wisdom and prayerfully say, well, was this really the judgment of God? Was this not? We're not gonna try to decide some of those things, but we can see clearly in Scripture where God crushed the pride of those who did not acknowledge him as the one true God. And we have seen throughout this book a story of this group of men with uncompromising faith as they trusted in the one true God, as they stood against a kingdom that was completely against God, who worshiped many other gods, who worshiped idols. And they stood their ground having faith in the one true God. But what we also have seen is something that rises above this story, which is this, that God is sovereign. He is the one in control of everything. He is the one pushing history in his direction. He is not surprised by anything, but is in control of everything. And I hope if there's something that you've gained from that truth of God's sovereignty is you can find peace in that. As you sit here this morning, as you go about your life, as you struggle and desire to have a marriage that's pleasing to God, or to be a parent that's pleasing to God, or have relationships, or in your workplace, or whatever you're doing in your life, if you can understand that God is sovereign and he knows exactly what's going on, you can have trust in that, and that will bring you peace. You can find strength in the understanding of God's sovereignty. Do you guys believe that? When God is the one that you can say, God, you know what's happening. You know what's best for my life. I am going to trust you. That gives you strength. That gives you peace. We can trust in the one true God. God is in control over the kings and rulers of this world today, just as he was in the past. Do we believe that? Sometimes I wonder, because we let Fox News, or we let CNN, or we let some blog that someone wrote, or we let some post that someone says, somehow, sometimes we are so inundated with all this information that sometimes we begin to doubt God's sovereignty based on humans, and we must push that aside. we must understand that God is sovereign. And you must understand too, and I must understand that we don't even understand everything that is happening. And we say, God, you know what? Your ways are higher than mine. You are the one in control. And when we can place our trust in his sovereignty and that he is the one in control, this will give us strength. And in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, we definitely see God humbling Belshazzar, bringing judgment on this king, God being in control. And so what I want us to see today, and we're going to kind of look at all 31 verses. We're not going to read every verse, but we're going to look at this chapter as a whole. And what I hope that you will be convicted about and challenged in your walk is that what this chapter teaches us is how we as believers can walk humbly before God. We can walk humbly before God, and we see it from three characters in this story. We not only see that we can walk humbly before God, but we also see what happens to those who have no regard for the one true God. And in this chapter, we see three characters, Belshazzar, the queen, and Daniel himself, how we can learn from them and how we can walk humbly before the Lord. So the first thing that we see is this. How do we walk humbly before the Lord? Is this. We must not profane God's holy name. We must not profane God's holy name. Verses 1 through 9. This is what Cody preached on last week. And the character here that we see teaching us is Belshazzar. See, Belshazzar had no desire to honor the one true God. And in his arrogance, he brought the gold and the silver goblets into his party. And Cody explained to us last week that it wasn't that these goblets themselves, there was nothing special about them. They were just, it was just gold, but what it symbolized was the presence of God. And so not only did he misuse the goblets, but he used them to worship the many false gods that he served. He profaned the name of God. And so Belshazzar teaches us a valuable lesson. If we have a personal relationship with Christ, if you can sit here today and say, Chris, I believe in God. I believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the only way. And I have come to the point in my life that I have humbled myself before Christ. I've realized that my sin separates me from God. And I have accepted Christ as my Lord. And I know that he is the one that washed my sins away. And I have a relationship with him. He is my Lord. If you can say that this morning, we can understand something from this passage. That if we are following him, then we are to walk humbly before the Lord. And in Christ, we are the new covenant, which means our bodies are the temple. We see that in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Look at this on the screen and watch these words, listen to these words, let them penetrate your heart. It says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Remember what Belshazzar did. He brought in the goblets and he misused them. He profaned the name of God because those goblets in the Old Testament symbolized the presence of God. Now that we're under the new covenant, our bodies are the temple. In Christ, we are holy vessels of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Our bodies are the temple because of Christ in us. And so we are no different from Belshazzar when we fill our bodies with unholy things, when we participate in sinful acts. There's a book called The Pursuit of Holiness written by Jerry Bridges, and he tells a story in the book in as he was reading in his devotion time, he was reading through the book of 1 John. He was in the second chapter, and he realized that his personal life's objective regarding holiness was way less than that of John's. And so he was, and so what John was saying in effect is this: make it your aim not to sin. And so what Jerry talks about in this book is that he realized that what he was doing in his heart was making it an aim not to sin very much. Do you see the difference there? John is saying, make it your aim not to sin. Make it your aim every day to please God, to follow his commands, to pursue holiness. And so what Jerry Bridges was saying is, you know, he had the whole wrong concept. He was just trying not to sin very much. And he goes on to say is this: can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? It doesn't make a lot of sense. In our culture, it is easy to put on our Sunday best, to come to church with our holy faces on, and then when we go home, we place that holiness up on a shelf, and then we, the rest of the week, fill our lives with the many other gods that we serve. The gods of money, the god of lust and sexual immorality, the god of sports, the god of video games, the god of Facebook, the god of hobbies, everything else, and then, oh, it's Sunday, let's take down our holiness here and go and be holy at church. See, as believers, we need to seek after holiness. Because of what Christ did on the cross, if we place our faith in him alone, then we are covered with his holiness. And we must now continue to seek after holiness, realizing that our bodies are holy vessels. Now, do we mess up? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. We must confess, we must seek forgiveness, and we must make it our aim not to sin. You see, to walk humbly before the Lord, we must not profane God's holy name. And this is what Belshazzar did, as we see that in those first nine verses. So what's the second thing that we see in this chapter, in chapter 5 in the book of Daniel? Second thing is this: we must acknowledge God's divine and infinite wisdom. If we are to walk humbly before the Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are to walk before the Lord, we must acknowledge God's divine and infinite wisdom. And we see this in verses 10 through 16. And this is just like what we were talking about just a few minutes ago. His ways are above ours. He is Lord. He is in control. He knows what's best. See, Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall and he was scared to death. His magicians came in and he did not know what it meant. They didn't know what was happening. But there was somebody. There was somebody. There was this character that at least knew where to look for the answer. And that was the queen. She knew. Now, we have no idea if what her faith was. And it doesn't explain exactly who she was, but we can assume that it wasn't Belshazzar's wife, because all of his concubine was in the party with him and she kind of comes out of nowhere. So maybe it makes sense that maybe this was his mom, that maybe this was King Nebuchadnezzar that had been humbled, his wife. And maybe she comes in and she hears what's going on and she's like, hey, Belshazzar, you might want to think about something. Because obviously you don't remember who preceded you, your dad. Do you remember what happened to him? She at least knew where to go to find the answer. And that was God. Look at verses 11 and 12. Let's read those. She says this: there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, she was kind of trying to remind him who he was, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show you the interpretation. She said, there's something in him, the spirit of the gods, which was the Holy Spirit, which was God. She at least acknowledged the wisdom of God. See, we live in a culture that is quickly turning from the wisdom of God. They don't even want to acknowledge it. And we can look back at our history, we can look back at the founding fathers, and I understand that not every single founding father had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of them did, but at least most of them acknowledged the wisdom of God and they made decisions based on God's wisdom. If we are to walk humbly before the Lord, if we are to walk humbly in our relationship with Christ, we must daily acknowledge God's wisdom, that His ways are better than ours, that He knows what's best for us. We must seek wisdom every day, not just when things are going bad, not just when we go like, oh no, things are terrible. Now, God, what should I do? No, every day, how should I walk? Lord, I want to follow you. I want to walk in the Holy Spirit. I want to be guided by you because you know what's best for me. And that's the question I need to ask myself this. We need to ask ourselves this morning. Do you truly trust God with your life? Do you believe with all your heart that God truly knows best, that He knows what's best for you? Guys, when will we come to God's word for our answers instead of all the other information that's out there? When will we come to God's scripture and make sure that what somebody is telling us lines up with scripture? When will we in our marriages say, you know what? We desire this, our marriage to be better, to be more holy, to be more godly. Let's go to God's word and see what He says because we trust God's wisdom above anybody else. When will you seek biblical wisdom for your job, in parenting, in your personal finances? Teenagers, we have some teenagers in here. Are you going to trust God with your life as you prepare for the future, as you allow Him to guide you in the direction that you're going to go in your work? Are you going to trust God with your future spouse? Are you going to read God's word and say, you know what? The Bible says that I need to stay pure. I need to refrain from sexual immorality. I need to stay pure and save myself for my husband or my wife, because I trust God's word. He knows what's best for me. You see, to walk humbly before the Lord, we must acknowledge God's wisdom in our lives. You see, the queen teaches a valuable lesson. She came out of nowhere and said, guys, you're scared to death. You see the handwriting on the wall. You don't know what's happening. There is an answer, and it's found in the God of Daniel. Call Him. Let Him tell you what's happening. She acknowledged the wisdom of God. And then finally, the third. If we are to walk humbly before the Lord, we must trust and accept God's just judgments. So here comes Daniel, this third character in this chapter. Daniel, with his uncompromising faith, teaches us how we can walk humbly before the Lord because we trust in God's judgments, because God's judgments are just. You see, here we go. Daniel, he's in his 80s probably by now. Chapter 5, Daniel gets the wonderful opportunity to interpret God's judgment to yet another wicked and prideful king. You can imagine he's like, oh my gosh. Okay, I really thought, Belshazzar, you might have figured this out from your dad, but here we go again. I get the great opportunity to walk and stand before the king who can kill me if he wants to or not and tell him what the news is. Tell him the truth. But here's, you know, Daniel did it every time. Because, see, Daniel, it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood at the edge of the fiery furnace, and they already knew they were saved. It didn't matter if they got thrown in or not, because they trusted in God's sovereignty. They knew that they were already rescued before they even were thrown in. Daniel knew the same thing. He knew he could stand before the king and speak the truth because he trusted in God's just judgments. Daniel reminds Belshazzar in this last part of this chapter, he reminds Belshazzar of what happened to his predecessor. Just like the queen, he goes on and on. He's like, don't you remember that guy, your dad? Belshazzar should have known better. He should have learned his lesson, but he didn't. Let's look at verses 22 through 24. Let's read those. And here's Daniel talking. He says this, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. And then from his presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And so we see God's passing of his judgment on the king. Look at verse 25. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. And so what Daniel does is he explained to the king what these words meant. That this king, that his days were numbered. That the days of your reign are brought to an end, that you have been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom is now divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel tells him the truth. He did not sugarcoat it. He did not say, you know, it'll be okay, don't worry about it, because he wasn't trying to protect himself. He just told him exactly what God said, the words that were sent by God himself. We see in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, which says this, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. Do you believe that? Daniel did. He understood that God was in control, that he knew what was best, that his judgments are true and just. You see, we have God's word to us. God speaks to us through his word. This is God speaking to us. Do we trust in his word? Because what we see in his word throughout all scripture, we see his truth clearly in his word. And what we see is that his judgment is against sin. Do we trust that that is a just judgment? That sin will be judged. But the problem is we live in a culture that daily tells us that evil is good and God's ways are stupid. This is what we end up believing sometimes. Are we willing to stand like Daniel and say, you know what? I believe God's words are just, that his judgment is just, that his word is truth, and this is what I'm going to look to. What is God's judgment? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Belshazzar came in contact with God's word. Belshazzar came in contact directly with God's just judgment. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. God's word is truth. The wages of sin is death. That judgment is just. But did you see that second half of that verse, Romans 6:23? Did you see the incredible truth in the second half of that verse? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can stand and acknowledge that God is sovereign. We can extend, just like Daniel, and say, God's judgments are just, but we can also understand and see the love of God that he provided a way. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death. We in our sin are no different than Belshazzar. We deserve death. But God in his mercy, in his grace, gave his son as a sacrifice. And if we believe in him, if we place our faith in him, we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, King Belshazzar thought he had it all, just like his dad. He had wealth, he had a kingdom, and what he did was he filled his life with all sorts of sinful pleasures, and just like that, it was gone. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus himself In the Gospel of Matthew said it very clearly, Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" See, Belshazzar was given his life to sin. And he came in contact with God's just judgment, for the wages of sin is death. But with Jesus, we can have it all. Belshazzar thought he had it all, but with Jesus Christ, we can have it all. We can have life abundant. We can have eternal life. Will you accept this free gift today? Do you understand the truth of God's word? For the wages of sin is death. That is God's just judgment. But in Christ, we can have our sin forgiven. He provides a way to become holy, and that's only through Jesus Christ. Will you accept him today? For Christians, those of us that are Christians in this room, will you begin to walk humbly before the Lord? And what we see in this chapter is that we must not profane God's holy name by not filling our body, a holy vessel, with sinful desires, with sin. We must also acknowledge God's infinite and holy wisdom. And then we must trust in God's word, God's just judgments, his truth, and his word. We must walk humbly before the Lord. Let's pray.